Well, in the last part of our time together, we're going to consider the cross and the question. In chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus predicts his death for the third and final time. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. Since chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus has been on the way to Jerusalem. All through chapters 8 and 9, he has been getting closer to his goal. But now his journey is drawing near to its conclusion. In chapter 10, verse 32, we find him on the road, literally on the way, going up to Jerusalem. And by verse 46, he has come into Jericho, just a few miles outside the capital. After three chapters on the way, the king is finally approaching his destination. Before he gets there, however, Mark includes two incidents in which someone asks Jesus for something. In both cases, Jesus replies with the same question: what do you want me to do for you? It's a question for us as much as for those in the story. Mark loves to make his readers think by including questions at significant moments. Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? But who do you say that I am? What do you want me to do for you? The purpose of this particular question is to test our understanding of the section. For three chapters, Jesus has been on the way, teaching us about the cross. Now at the end of the section, Mark forces us to think about what we've heard. If you could ask Jesus for one thing, after everything he said, what would it be? Well, the two incidents in the story give us two options to choose from. The first is to ask for glory like James and John. In verse 37, they reply to Jesus' question, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Once again, it's easy to feel frustrated by their thick-headedness, isn't it? Certainly, the other disciples were indignant with them, although one suspects they were mostly annoyed at having been jumped in the queue. But before we write off James and John, we need to consider where their request came from. Remember, they had just discovered that Jesus was the Christ. They probably expected him to arrive in Jerusalem, kick out the Romans, and restore David's kingdom. Yes, Jesus has been teaching them about his death for three chapters, but they won't be the last Christians to block out all talk of Jesus' suffering in their excitement about his power. As we've already said, even we who know Jesus is going to the cross feel the same temptation to seek greatness now. If you could ask Jesus for one thing, wouldn't you be even a little bit tempted to seek status and position in this world? I know I would be. Even now, at the end of the section, are we really sure that when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, we'd rather have the cross than the kingdom? James and John certainly weren't. And so they asked Jesus to give them honor. Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. The only problem is, for James and John to have their request, they need a completely different kind of king to the one they have in Jesus. And for them to have glory and honor when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, they need a political king, a revolutionary who will storm the capital, stage a coup, and then share the spoils with his lieutenants. Ironically, they begin by trying to trick Jesus into granting their request. A teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. They sound a tiny bit like Herodias in chapter 6, don't they? Trying to trap Herod into giving up half his kingdom. But maybe that is precisely the point. By asking for glory now, James and John were kind of asking for another Herod, a political leader, one who could throw luxurious banquets and give them the best seat. They wanted a king like the rulers of the Gentiles in verse 42, someone who could throw their weight around and lord it over his subjects. But time and again, Jesus has shown that he is not that kind of king, nor will he reign over that kind of kingdom. No, he has come to do something far, far better, because he has come to be delivered up for sin. In verse 38, he speaks of his death as the cup which he will drink. It's another picture from Isaiah, this time referring to the cup of God's wrath on the sins of the world. On the cross, Jesus will drink that cup to its dregs, and so pay the price of our sins. He'll be offered up as a substitute to purchase our freedom from death. As he says in verse 45, once again echoing Isaiah 53, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." To have their request granted, James and John need a political Messiah, a king who uses his authority to subdue and enslave. But Jesus has not come to be served. He has come to serve. He isn't going to Jerusalem to replace one Herod with another. He is going to replace the guilty with the innocent under the weight of God's judgment. If James and John want glory now, they need to find a new Messiah to follow. And so do we if we want the same. This king is on the way to the cross, and the only way into his kingdom is to follow him there. But given the choice, after everything we've seen, who in their right mind would choose Herod and his banquet over Jesus and his substitutionary service? Yes, it will be costly to follow him. Yes, it will mean losing our lives. But how much more glorious is this king, the Son of Man, who came not to be served, but to serve, than any other king we could choose? Far better to do as Bartimaeus did, and to come to him as Lord and Saviour. On paper, Bartimaeus seems far less promising than James and John, doesn't he? They were Jesus' inner circle. He was a blind beggar by the road. They had heard all of Jesus' teaching. He had never met the man. And yet his request shows far more understanding of who Jesus is and why he is going up to Jerusalem. First, he asks for mercy. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Like the children in chapter 10, he comes to Jesus with nothing in his hands and begs to receive the ransom that he will provide. Even as many rebuke him and shout him down, he cries out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then, having been called by Jesus, secondly, he asks to see. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Well, we began the section with a blind man who received his sight in two stages. Peter got the first stage in chapter 8. He saw that Jesus is the Christ, but he couldn't yet see that Jesus had to die. Yet now, as Bartimaeus' eyes are opened, immediately he recovers his sight and he follows Jesus on the way to the cross. The king is going up to Jerusalem. He is going there to die. What do you want him to do for you when he gets there? Do you hope that Jesus might give you glory, or at least a little success in this life? Well, it's time to find a new king to follow. But do you hope he might just give you mercy and sight to follow him on the way? Well, then it's time to take up your cross. Let's turn back into our groups to discuss those things.